ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 16 as we're continuing our study through the book of Judges. And this morning we're going to finish looking at the last judge in the book of Judges, Samson. And it's been a tough study. I don't know about you, but Samson's a tough one to follow here. And this is a guy who started out with such great potential, called by God from his mother's womb, and yet he fell far short of all that God had for him. I mean, we're told in the beginning of his ministry that the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him. God was empowering Samson for the work that he was to do, and everything is great. Everything's moving in the right direction. And then we read, Samson went down to Timnah. And again, we don't think much about that. But Timnah was in Philistine country. That was the enemy of Israel. The Philistines had him in bondage for 40 years. He should have never gone down to Timnah. Why did he go? Well, in the Philistine land, there was a woman. A Philistine woman, and he wanted her. And I don't think he loved her. I think he lusted after her. And he tells his parents are not thrilled with the idea of Samson marrying this woman. And they tell their son, look, there's plenty of women in the children of Israel. Marry one of them. And he tells his parents, get her for me. She pleases me well. And his parents give in to his lustful demands, and they're going to arrange this marriage to this Philistine woman. And as Samson goes back to Timnah, not with his parents, he comes to the vineyards of Timnah. And again, we don't think much about that, but again, Samson was to be a Nazarite. His life was dedicated to the Lord. He wasn't to eat grapes or drink wine all his life, so he shouldn't have been in the vineyard. And in this vineyard, he encounters a lion, and he tears this lion to pieces. Obviously, he was empowered by God here, and he doesn't tell his parents what happened, and some time passes by. We're not told how long, and the marriage is going to take place, and Samson again is heading down to Timnah, and as he's traveling through the vineyards there in Timnah, guess what he finds? He finds the dead carcass of this lion, and in it is a bee's nest, and he reaches in and takes some honey. He was a Nazarite. He wasn't to touch anything that was dead, and yet here he is again disobeying the Lord. He even got some of the honey, brought it to his parents, but he didn't tell them where he got it from. Why? Because he knew he was wrong. Well, at this wedding feast, Samson didn't have any Jewish friends. Very interesting to me. And the Philistines are more than happy to provide 30 men to kind of be his friends at this feast. And it lasted for 7 days. Lots of drinking, lots of partying going on. And Samson was very prideful in this. He poses a riddle to these 30 men. And he says, look, answer this riddle. Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Well, if the men could answer the riddle, he would give them 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. And it was impossible. How are they going to get this? So they began to pester Samson's wife. She finally tells them the answer. They tell Samson, and he realizes, man, the only person that knew about this was my wife. She must have told them what this riddle was all about, and he's not happy. He goes out, he kills 30 Philistine men, gathers their garments, and gives them to these 30 men at his wedding feast for answering the riddle. And Samson is so angry now. He leaves this wedding feast without consummating the marriage, and he heads home to daddy's house. And because of that, we're told Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man. Think, oh my gosh, why did the father do that? Because he thought Samson wasn't coming back. Now, why am I going over this? I want you to see the downward progression of Samson that's going to lead to something that is very devastating in his life. Some time passes by. We don't know how long now. And he goes back to Timnah to consummate his marriage. He wants to get back together with his wife. Go figure. That is like one of the most bizarre stories I've ever heard. What is going through your mind, Samson? How long was Samson away? Again, we don't know, but here he is. Everything's okay. Like nothing happened in this relationship at all. And it was all about Samson. So he gets there, and his wife's father said, "Hey, you know what, Samson? I've given her to another man, but I have a younger daughter. Why don't you take her to be your wife?" Well, Samson didn't like the idea. He got mad. He gathers 300 jackals, ties their tails together, two of them together, and sticks a torch between them, lights the torch, and sends these jackals into the grain field of the Philistines. Burns up the fields, and the Philistines are not happy. They want to know who did this, and they find out it was Samson, and they find out that Samson was married to this woman, and they go and burn down this woman's father's house with her and her father in it. They kill him. Now, Samson, even though he was at fault for all this, he blames the Philistines, and he goes and kills a bunch of Philistines, and then he hides in the cleft of a rock in Edom. And the men of Judah are concerned now because the Philistines ruled over them. They're in bondage to the Philistines, and now this enemy, Samson, is hiding out in their territory. So Samson finally tells them, "Look, you can turn me over to the Philistines, just don't kill me." And they do. And Samson breaks free and kills 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. And again, Samson is not doing this for God. He's doing this for himself. And then in Judges 16, this is a man of God. It says in verse 1, "Then Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her." What? I mean, you read that, you go, oh my gosh, you just shake your head. God is really blunt, isn't he? He just lays it out. This is what happened. He doesn't try to cover anything up here. Well, Gaza was a Philistine city. And when they find out Samson was there, it gets dark out, the city gates are locked, and they're just waiting now for Samson in the morning to get up to leave and go through the gate, and they're going to kill him. But Samson took the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts, pulled them up, carried them to the top of the hill, and he got away. And then you think, enough is enough, right? And then Samson falls in lust, not love, with another Philistine woman named Delilah. And once the Philistines find out about this relationship, they proposition her to find out the secret to Samson's strength, and they'd pay her very well for this information. Again, I don't think Samson was an Arnold Schwarzenegger or Charles Atlas, you know? He was a little guy, and they want to know, what is the source of your strength? Find out for us. Now, obviously, Delilah didn't love Samson. She's willing to sell him for, she wants the money. So she didn't care about him. As we saw last time, Samson kind of played with her, lied to her, told her stories, and, you know, it wasn't true where his strength was coming from, what he was telling her. And finally, she pressed him daily, and he gave in. And he said, "Look, no razor has ever come upon my head. I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I'm shaven, then my strength will leave me and I shall become weak and be like any other man." And Delilah lulls him to sleep, called in the barber, cut the hair off of Samson. And as Samson woke up to destroy the Philistines who came to arrest him like he had done before, but this time he didn't know that the Lord had departed from him. You see, Samson played with fire for years, and now he finally got burned. He's taken captive by the Philistines. And, you know, you read this, you go, oh my gosh, you know, you look at the life of Samson, you come to the conclusion that God's done with him. I mean, really, look at the life of Samson. God's so patient with him. And now, he's just gone way too far, and his sin's going to destroy him. God wants nothing to do with him. You know, I don't know if some of you saw it last night, the Badgers were played Michigan, and you know Michigan's not a good team. And you know you're not a good team when during this COVID season you have cut out fans that are going, "That's your fans? They're already putting you down? That's not good." You know, Harbaugh's in trouble. I don't think they're going to have what God had for Samson, and that's grace. And that's what we're going to see. I've called the study The Grace of God, and it is amazing that God could extend grace to a man like Samson. And my prayer is that as we go through this, because some of you may be struggling this morning, wondering, how could God love me? I'm a failure. It's because of his grace. It's not because of how good or bad you are. We spent several weeks looking at the life of Samson. It's hard to imagine that God could forgive him, and yet God does. And if God can forgive Samson, he can forgive anyone. And again, I hope it encourages you not to continue in sin, obviously, but to repent before God and restore that relationship with him, because he's standing there with his arms open, ready to receive you and forgive you. Now, I've broken these verses down like this, and again, this is in your bulletin. The bondage of sin, Judges 16:21. The repentance of Samson in Judges 16:22. The mocking of God and his people in Judges 16, verses 23 through 25. And the grace of God in Judges 16, verses 26 through 31. So let's pick up Judges chapter 16, beginning in verse 21, and let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at the grace of God. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. Here, again, was a man who was to be used by God, called to be consecrated to God from birth, or a Nazarite, and now we see him with the bondage of sin. The Philistines were a perennial enemy of Israel. And where's Samson spending a majority of his time? Down in Philistine territory. He shouldn't have been there. And now we see the Philistines have not only captured Samson, they put out his eyes, they blinded him. They put bronze fetters on him, and they bound Samson so he couldn't escape. And really, they put out his eyes, so he couldn't even see where he was going. And then they brought him to Gaza, and they put him to work. He was a slave to them, doing the work of an animal as he's grinding the wheat at the millstone. And this is important because so many Christians play with sin thinking it's not going to affect their lives, and it will. I am sure that Samson never thought his sin would bring him to a place where he's at now, and it did. And I guess it's a warning to all of us, don't play with fire, you will get burned. And we talked a little bit about this last week, but this picture that emerges is what happens when we get involved in sin. Sin will blind us, bind us, and grind at us. As you get involved in sin, as you ignore the conviction of God upon your life and what you're doing, your heart becomes harder and harder to the things of God, and you don't see it as sin anymore. Like Samson, you're blind to your sin. When we think of sin, we tend to think of big sin, sexual sin, murder, stealing, those big ones. But sin is a transgression before God. And it doesn't matter how small it is or how big it is, you're transgressing what God has said. And the more you do it, the harder your heart's going to get. You think, you know, what about forgiveness? What about slander? What about idle talk and so on? I mean, James hits those things pretty hard. And we're in James on Thursday evenings. That's a tough book. And we can make all kinds of excuses why these aren't as bad as some of these others. We can justify our sins. But that's the problem. Once you start to justify your sin, where does it end? You see, there's the problem. It doesn't. And it gets worse and worse, like Samson found out. We need to open our eyes to sin and repent, get right with God, or God will let us go down a path that's not good. But once we repent, he's there with his arms open to receive us. And not only does sin blind us, but it binds us. It entraps us, so it's a struggle to get out of it. Make no mistake about it, sin has the power to bind us and make us ineffective in our walk. I mean, I look at Samson. He had bronze fetters applied to his hands and feet. The enemy made him immovable or immobile. Spurgeon, put it like this. He said, his own iniquities, from Proverbs 5:22, shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of sin, of his sins. He said, the first sentence has reference to a net in which birds or beasts are taken. The ungodly man, first of all, finds sin to be a bait, and, charmed by its apparent pleasantness, he indulges in it. And then he becomes entangled in its meshes so that he cannot escape. That which first attracted the sinner afterwards detains him. Evil habits are soon formed. The soul readily becomes accustomed to evil. And then even if the human or even if the man should have lingering thoughts of better things and form frail resolutions to amend, his iniquities hold him captive like a bird in the fowler's snare. You have seen the foolish fly descend into the sweet which is spread to destroy him. He sips and sips again, and by he plunges boldly in to feast himself greedily. When satisfied, he attempts to fly, but the sweet holds him by the feet and clogs his wings. He's a victim, and the more he struggles, the more surely is he held. Even so it is with the sins of ungodly men. They are at first tempting bait, and afterwards a snare. Having sinned, they become so bewitched with sin that the scriptural statement is no exaggeration. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Now, yes, this can apply to the wicked, absolutely. But what about to Christians? Can we fall into sin? Absolutely. Absolutely. We can't lose our salvation, but Satan loves to destroy our witness. And we need to be careful. Think about it like this. Do you think someone who was bound by drugs started out by saying, "Hey, I'm going to get addicted to drugs"? They never do that. Never do they say that. But before long, that which they thought would bring them great joy has them in bondage. What about someone who's hooked on pornography? Do you really think they went to that first website and said, "You know, I'm so looking forward to being addicted to pornography"? Are you kidding? I've got this under control. This is not a problem for me. But before long, that which they thought would bring them great joy has put them in bondage. And for Samson, it was sexual sin. It was pride that brought him down. He thought he was in control, but he wasn't. His sin had him bound, and he didn't see it until it was too late. So sin not only blinds us and binds us, it grinds at our lives. I mean, think about the person who's in bondage to sin, and as a Christian, it grinds at them every single day. They go around and around and around, like Samson was going around that mill, with the millstone. Sin destroys lives. Let me share a couple of verses with you. First, in Galatians 5:1. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." If sin's not a problem for Christians, then this verse makes absolutely no sense. It is a problem. It's bait to trap us. But Christ has made us free. And specifically in Galatians, Paul's talking about liberty that they had from the law. They're saved by grace. And Paul doesn't want them to go back to the bondage of the law, but be free in Christ. And again, just apply it to sin. Sin will place us in bondage. It entangles our lives, and it's tough to get out. Also in Titus 2, verses 11 and 12, Paul put it like this. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." Oh, yes, we're saved by grace. But grace does not give us the platform to sin. God's word teaches us how to live. Deny ungodliness. Deny worldly lust. I think today, you know, we're at a point where these temptations are everywhere. You turn on the TV, you can't watch hardly anything without even commercials being corrupt. So be careful. The things of the world are passing away. But Jesus has abundant life, eternal life for us. What are we focusing our hearts upon? You know, Peter said in 2 Peter 2:19, "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage." Oh, yeah, you know, the devil loves to tempt us to sin, and he wants to put us into bondage. Why are we listening to him? You know, Jesus said in John 8, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Wow, he nails it. That's what we're talking about. But he also says in verse 36, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Well, you have a choice. Where are you going to walk? I think that's important for us to understand. Don't be deceived. Don't listen to the lies of the devil. Listen to what God has said. Because we as Christians can become enslaved to sin, the bondage of sin. But the wonderful news is we can repent of our sin, come to saving faith, and if we're already saved, we can repent of our sin and restore that fellowship with God, because sin breaks that fellowship. And don't go back to that bondage of sin. And here's the thing, the next point, the repentance of Samson. Look at verse 22 here in Judges 16. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Now, I know you're thinking, what in the world is he talking about repentance? His hair grew back. What does that have to do with repentance? I don't get it. Well, first of all, remember his hair was cut off. God departed from him. The power wasn't in the length of Samson's hair. It was in his devotion to God, that he had consecrated his life to God. And the cutting of the hair showed he wasn't consecrated to God any longer. Now his hair is growing back. And I think, again, this hair is just an outward symbol of what happened in his heart. I don't know how long he was grinding at that millstone, but there was a period of time because his hair was growing back, right? And it must have been long, hard, frustrating days for Samson. He couldn't even see anymore. He's chained, walking around and around and around, and it gave Samson a lot of time to think about where he was at, what he had done. And I think he confessed his sins before the Lord. And I think at this period of time, he was closer to the Lord than any other time in his life. I think his relationship with the Lord was deeper and richer than ever before, because God had his undivided attention. No longer was he focused on self. And as we're told, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. We see an example of what sin does in a person's life and what repentance does with the story of King David and his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah. You know, David was the king. He had everything. He had everything. And yet he coveted that which was not his, the wife of Uriah, one of his mighty men. And David not only coveted her, he took her, she became pregnant while Uriah's off in battle. He calls Uriah back. And he wants Uriah to sleep with his wife, and then everyone would think that this is Uriah's child, right? But he refuses, because he goes, how can I sleep in my house while my men are out fighting? I can't do it. And he refuses. Finally, David sends a note back with Uriah to take back to his commander. And the note says, it's his death sentence. Put Uriah in the front of the battle. And he's killed. There's the murder of Uriah by David. Committed a capital punishment, adultery and murder. And in Psalm 32, after a sin was brought out into the open and he repented of his sin, David spoke of what it was like to have sin in his life, how it affected him. And this is what he said in Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4. He said, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into drought of summer. For almost a whole year, this is how sin affected David's life. Not only his relationship with God, but his physical well-being, his emotional well-being, his strength was taken away. He felt old, he felt weak, he was dry and barren. The joy of the Lord was gone. And God's convicting him the whole time, and he's fighting. And again, before we think we would never do that, we do. And God brings conviction upon our life, and we fight against it, or we try to ignore it. And then we go, why is this happening to me? Well, now I got your attention, God says. Now get right. Stop what you're doing. See, David came to see his sin and repent. And in Psalm 51, verses 8 through 9 and verse 17, this is what we're told. David said, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. This is the conviction of God upon the life of David. It brought him to a place of brokenness, and he recognized his sin, confessed it before the Lord. He repented of his sin. And David says, Lord, make me holy. Cleanse me as white as snow. Restore that joy that I once had with you. Because David was blinded by his sin. David was bound in this sin day in and day out, and it affected his life. And it was grinding at his life, as we've seen. But he repents and God forgives him. And as soon as he repents, Psalm 32:5, the way it's written, forgive, where it says, David says, forgive the iniquity of my sin. The Hebrew implies that as soon as David confessed his in his heart his sin, God was standing there with forgiveness.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.